Grace and peace to you from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today is our third week in our three-week series on Sabbath. And we've looked at the need for Sabbath individually, a breaking from the busyness in our lives to something that helps to restore us. And we've discovered the importance of rhythm in our lives and of being intentional about taking time to restore. And a large part of Sabbath and restoration is spending time with God, in worship with our community, and to be refreshed for a new week for the work that lies ahead. In fact, for Jewish people, Sabbath comes at the end of the week as a day of rest, whereas Christians consider Sabbath at the beginning of the week to rest in order to be sent into the world. Pastor Dave had mentioned last week that gratitude is a part of Sabbath. And I reminded him after worship that I have an app on my phone, and it's called Gratitude Plus. And every night I get an email or a text from Gratitude Plus that reminds me to note three things that I'm grateful for the day, which has been a really helpful practice. So if you have a smartphone and you're interested, it's a free app, Gratitude Plus, and I encourage you to check it out. Well, as we've looked at Sabbath, and I've considered it primarily an individual practice, but this week in looking at scripture lessons, it is more about more than us individually. These lessons stretch us to consider Sabbath in a new way. Sabbath principles are extended to families and communities. So in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, where we read from, where remember that God is working to form a new people. They have been slaves for so long, and it is deeply ingrained in their psyche. You work 7 days a week, be productive, and you're only valuable if you're productive. This is certainly a message in today's world. How much can you work? How busy are you? How much can you make? If someone is wealthy or has a lot of resources, the world considers that person more valuable than someone who isn't. But this isn't God's way. God has given rules to help this early community have healthy people who have healthy relationships and healthy communities. Through the Ten Commandments, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, God reminds them that healthy people have this loving relationship with God and with each other. And people are valuable simply because they were created by the Creator. To be healthy, it's important to take time to rest, to remember their story and God's work in their lives. It's important to be grateful and to reconnect with family and community to receive the healing, rest, and be renewed. And through all of this encounter, God's grace is the heart of Sabbath. So in our reading, God helps people to envision a new community and a new way of being that helps them focus on what's important and ward off the temptation to accumulate and to hold on to their wealth. You see, it was easy to fall into the misconception that what they had earned, held on tight fist to that it was theirs, not God's, and they forgot that it was God's in the first place, and forgetting that they were only out of slavery because God led them out. They had to remember their story. Well, this might be something we struggle with too, holding on to what we think we have earned when in fact, it is all God's. So in this lesson, in our Deuteronomy lesson, God, knowing that some had many resources and others struggled to survive, God gave them this unusual practice. It would even the playing field. Every 7 years, if someone owed you a debt, you were to release the debt to wipe it clean. Now imagine you still owe money on your mortgage and you get a call from the bank and said, "Hey, I got a call from God last night. It was really weird. But God said to clear the mortgage for you. So it's cleared. You're out of debt." Can you imagine how that would feel, that release? Oh, it'd be great. Well, as far as we know, it never happened. And this process, it stretched the community just too far. But it doesn't discount God's vision of a community where brokenness is restored and people are made whole once again. A place where all have what they need, are in healthy relationships and healthy communities. Now, if we think about our country, our nation, and we can hardly have a conversation with differing viewpoints without becoming angry with one another? How can we move to a place of respect and dignity with one another, even when we have differing opinions? Or we have neighbors who are different from us in skin color or sexual orientation or where they come from, and they're often treated less than whole. How does God want us to treat one another? We have communities that are deep in poverty, and it's a cycle that is so hard to be broken. But what is God's vision for those communities? We have a hoarding of resources for those who have much more than they will ever need. What is God's hope for them? Our people and our world need restoration. And Sabbath speaks into this. Stop, take a break, reflect on the areas of brokenness and how God is calling you, calling us to move in these areas. So in our New Testament lesson today, Jesus tells us a different story of restoration. In this story, we have a family that's in pain because a young son became greedy and made some bad choices. And when he returns, we hear of an older son who is angry because he fears the money that should be his, that he has a right to, is being spent on his brother, who in his view shouldn't receive anything. And then we have this father who is waiting for his son, who is generous and loving and shows us how to restore brokenness. Through forgiveness and celebration and generosity. Jesus speaks of this because the Father in the story is God who waits for his children, always loving them, and God's desire is for brokenness to be healed and for relationship to be restored. Many of you know that I was a social worker before coming to Zion 16 and a half years ago, and I continue to keep my license current. Which means I periodically attend continuing education events. So a few years ago, I was at a workshop, and the instructor told us this story, and I'll share it as best as I remember it. The story was about her father, and he had been an immigrant and had come to the United States as an adult. Well, she had siblings, I don't remember how many, but they didn't have much and were barely able to get by. And her father had saved every penny he could, and he was finally able to buy a few used cars and to open a used car lot. All of their savings was wrapped up in this business. So one night, a high school boy who had a bad day and was pretty angry came by that used car lot. And he picked up something he found, probably a pipe, and he went to one of the cars. He started bashing in the windows and hitting the sides of the cars and making big dents in there. He totaled that car. When the man heard about the car, he was sad and defeated. All the money he had scrimped and saved lost on vandalism, and he didn't have insurance to cover it. He files a police report, and they find the boy. So what do you think happens? Charges filed, jail time, boy can maybe say, I'm not guilty, or if he is he charged as a teen or an adult? Well, and how would this affect his future? None of these are good options. So the workshop that I attended was on restorative justice. And if you haven't heard about it, it's an alternative to going to court to settle disputes. And both parties, the victim and the perpetrator, the one who did the act, have to agree to the process. And the one that did the harm has to own it. That's part of the understanding. And they're encouraged to come and bring others, family members, friends, community members, teachers, anyone who supports them and is somehow affected by the act. Now, this process is different from mediation because in mediation, there's a mediator that determines the outcome. But in this process, there's a facilitator, and the parties work out the resolution. So they sit in this big circle, and one by one, they tell their story about how they were impacted by this act. And in this story, the owner of the car tells how he had worked to purchase the cars, to resell them, and hopes to provide for his family, and how this was really a hardship on them. And his wife, sitting next to him, talks about how hard it has been for her husband, and how difficult it has been for their family trying to make it in this country. And they brought a neighbor. And the neighbor talked about how it hurt to see this in their neighborhood because people think it's not safe. And it impacts the residents and their view of their neighborhood. It impacts the crime statistics. It impacts the housing values, all of these things. And then the teen shares about his day and what was so hard for him, why he was angry and frustrated. And he takes responsibility for his actions. And the teen's dad is next to him talking about the sadness that his son made such a poor decision and his fears and hopes for his son's future. And the teacher sitting next to him about the teen and the concerns she had, but also the potential that he had in life. Whoever comes to the circle has a voice at the circle. And the sharing can take a while, but each person becomes vulnerable in the sharing and the impact on their lives and their hopes and their struggles. Others listen, and they hear about the impact of that choice that was made. And there's empathy to understand one another's situation. So during this session, the man said he thought it fair that the teen pay for the car, and they agreed on a price. And the teen agreed to get a job after school to help pay him back. And he did that, and after many months, the car was paid off. But the story isn't over. A few years later, the man was at a shopping mall, and the teen saw him. And the teen, now a young man, came over, and he greeted him, and he shook his hand. And the young man didn't need to hide or hang his head low in shame, as he might have done with a different process, but he had been given the opportunity to make things right, to restore what he had done. And this gave him dignity, and he was able to hold his head high. And the young man thanked him. He thanked the older man and told him that what had happened helped to take him on a different path in his life. He continued to work his part-time job. He'd graduated from high school, and he'd just completed his first year of college. He was so thankful for being held accountable and yet for the man's graciousness in working it out. This is God's grace entering into a place of brokenness and restoring it to make it whole. Restorative justice is a practice that is growing. It's used in some of our court systems, in some of our schools, and some of our prison systems in our country and around the world. So many stories of healing and restoration. And maybe you will or maybe you won't have a chance to be part of this process. But the question before us is this: what kind of people will we be? Will we look to hold somebody accountable by being punitive, or look for a way to restore dignity and bring hope? Will we want to lock people up in jail when they mess up, or look for alternatives to restore life rather than take it away? Will we be like the older brother in our gospel lesson and wonder what's in it for me? Or like the father who sees possibilities of restoration and wholeness? When families are broken because of disputes, or perhaps torn apart because of immigration status, how can we be agents of restoration, agents of mercy and empathy, rather than continue to be part of the brokenness? We have opportunity after opportunity to speak and act God's desire for wholeness into situations. It doesn't mean it's popular or it's easy. Sometimes we need to take a risk and be vulnerable. Jesus shows us a way to do that, and it's possible, and it's God's desire. I encourage you to reflect on times of brokenness and restoration in your own story. Remember that feeling. Use it to help you on this journey. We gather each Sunday to worship, and from that we gain strength and courage to go out into the world. May you take time and space to be with God, as this is where it begins. God wants us, wants our churches, our families, our communities to be places of healing, of restoration, of renewal. with God's grace landing right in the middle of it. So each day, may you go out into the world to be courageous agents of God's restoration. Amen.